All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we're looking at verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 is where we are today. This morning we are looking at the seventh of eight Beatitudes as we've been making our way through this introduction to Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And when we get into this verse, in verse number 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Remember the word "are" that we have in our Bible in italics. That means it's not in the original language. This is an exclamation that Jesus is making. Blessed the peacemakers. And then he says this about that group of people. They will be called the children of God. The subject of peace really is one of the dominant themes all the way throughout the entire Bible. The Scripture contains 400 direct references to peace and many more indirect references. The Bible opens with a peace in the Garden of Eden, and it closes with peace in eternity. The whole history of mankind, really, you can map that history out on the basis of peace. The God of peace created a perfectly peaceful garden and placed a perfectly peaceful man and woman in that garden. The peace was interrupted when man sinned in that garden. And then the world knew no peace. Then with the coming of Christ, John the Baptist, the father, Zacharias, prophesied that God was directing the feet of mankind, and he says it this way, into the way of peace. And certainly indeed, the cross of Christ made peace a real possibility for mankind again, as Christ gives peace to all of those who will trust Him by faith. Today, living in this world right now, you and I can have the peace of God, Paul tells us, reigning in our hearts, even right now. And one day the Prince of Peace is going to come. He's going to establish a worldwide kingdom of peace, which will eventually become ultimate peace in the eternal age of peace. So you can map out the entire history of mankind around this subject of peace. But when you and I look at the world around us today, we are immediately struck by the fact that there is no peace. Everywhere we look, there is struggle in our world. We have no economic peace, no religious peace, no racial peace, no social peace, no family peace, and for many people, no inner peace. People live from day to day to day with tremendous turmoil going on inside of them and in their world all around them. As you know, today there's no shortage of marches or sit-ins or rallies or protests or demonstrations or riots, wars. Everywhere we look, we see the evidences of a lack of peace. Well, the seventh beatitude that we're looking at this morning calls you and me as the people of God to be what Jesus calls peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says there. Now, this is nothing like the peace that the world is seeking. God's peace has nothing to do with politics or armies and navies or forums of nations or councils of churches or those kinds of things. It has nothing to do with statesmanship or arbitration. has nothing to do with compromise or negotiated truces or treaties or those kinds of things. That's not what we're talking about this morning. God's peace is not the kind of peace that's going to be brought by any king. It's not going to be brought by any president. It's not going to be brought by any prime minister or diplomat or any other international figure or humanitarian or anything like that. That God's peace doesn't come that way. True peace is something that only God can give, and it's something that only His children can really manifest in our lives to an unpeaceful world. So this morning we're looking at the blessedness of being a peacemaker. And as we begin this morning, I want us to just ask ourselves this morning, where am I when it relates to the matter of peace? Would you describe yourself as being at peace? Will you describe yourself as a person who is regularly at peace in your life? Or would you describe yourself as someone who is regularly just in turmoil? I mean, inside, you put a smile on your face, but inside, you're just tight in knots, and you're just tight in knots all the time. Your circumstances of life, different things that are going on, you just find yourself continually just troubled in your heart. Well, Jesus said, for His children, blessed the peacemakers. And we're going to look this morning at the blessedness of being a peacemaker. And as we do, I want us to ask ourselves some questions to see how we understand our responsibility as being a peacemaker. And so let's ask God, with that introduction, to guide us as we look into His Word this morning about this subject. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the peace that You give. We're thankful that in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of a very troubled world, we're thankful that even in the midst of that, as believing people, we can have Your peace reigning in our hearts. And we thank You for the privilege that we have of knowing You and being able to have that peace in our hearts. We're thankful that it's not based upon the circumstances of our lives. We're grateful that it's founded upon You and who You are and the work that You desire to do in us. And so we pray this morning that Your Spirit would just move in our own hearts today. Would You search us in our own hearts this morning? Would You speak to us in the stillness as we've just sung? So guide us, Lord, through Your Word today. May we be a people who are peacemaking people. And we pray that should any of us here today just be in turmoil, that this would be the day that we make peace the way You would desire us to. So guide us, Lord, by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first question I want to ask this morning, and this is this question. What is a peacemaker? If Jesus says to the people on the hillside there in Galilee, bless the peacemakers, what are they? Obviously, a peacemaker is one who makes peace. And so let's first begin by defining peace. What is peace? Let's think about that for just a moment as a definition. I'm going to mention two things to us this morning. Here's one. Peace is a sense of well-being. When you think about peace in its broad sense, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a sense of well-being. The Hebrew word, shalom, you know this word, you've heard it before. It appears 237 times in the Bible, and it's translated as peace. It's translated in our Bible as welfare. It's translated as prosperity. It's translated with the word safe. And it's translated with the word health. These are the kinds of words that translate this word shalom. And it has the idea of being whole, wholeness, or of being well. When you think of someone at peace, you're thinking about a condition of being whole, a condition of being well. And in our scripture reading this morning, can you go back for just a moment to Psalm 120, where we just were? A matter of fact, well, let's look at Psalm 121 for just a moment. I want you to see this in the descriptions that are being made here. This sense of well-being. And you get the sense in the passage that Pastor Pennington read this morning in Psalm 121. Let's just look at those last few verses there. Verse 5, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord is thy keeper." Now, if you notice at the top of this psalm, it has a song of degrees written under it. You probably have a Bible that has that written under there, a song of degrees. These were psalms that were sung as the people were making their way up to Jerusalem. These are songs that they are singing as they're making their way to worship. And listen to what they're singing. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You're going to have a sense of wholeness, of well-being. That's what you hear in that psalm. Then look at the next one, the last couple of verses. Verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Again, a sense of well-being. Everything's okay. Look at Psalm 125 and verse 5. You see it again. "As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." And then look at Psalm 128, and you see it again. Verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Verse 5, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." You can see there's a sense of wholeness. There's a sense of well-being. There's a sense that everything is okay in this word shalom. Shalom is still used as a greeting when coming and going, and it communicates a blessing, a sense of well-being, of a blessing of being whole or of being well. And if you were to pass someone and someone were to say to you, "Shalom," they're asking, "Everything okay? Is your life at peace? Is it whole? Or is it divided? Is there a bunch of struggle and trouble? Everything okay?" That's what this word peace communicates. It communicates a sense of wholeness or wellness. And you see the same thing in the New Testament with the Greek word there. The Hebrew word shalom, the Greek word eirene, you see the same idea. Matter of fact, all of Paul's epistles, he opens every one of them up with this peace being mentioned. And some of them he closes those epistles with this same idea, this bestowal of peace. You see that continually through the New Testament. So broadly, if we're asking ourselves, okay, what is peace? Peace communicates a sense of wellness, of wholeness, of well-being. But now let's look a little more specifically. It's not only a sense of wholeness or well-being, but it's also, peace has the idea of a sense of right relationships. And we often think of it that way. When we think about peace, we often think about it in terms of our relationships. When we talk about global peace, we're thinking about, okay, how are the nations relating to one another? When we talk about peace in the family, we're talking about, okay, is everybody getting along? How are our relationships? Is there peace in the church? Is everybody in the church getting along? Or is the church filled with people who are fighting with one another? We often think of it in terms of our relationships. And 50 or 60 times, the word shalom is used to speak of no conflicts. You'll see it that way. And the idea here is that all of our relationships are whole. They're sound. They're healthy. Everything's okay. Any unhealthy conflicts have been reconciled. They've all been worked out to make for a whole relationship. And so when we describe this word, this word peace, we're in relationship to our relationships, that's what we're talking about. There are no conflicts. The relationships are whole. Everything's okay there. So in a sense, peace is having a truly reconciled, pardon me, it's having a truly reconciled life. That's what it is. It's having a true, everything is whole. Anything that's out of order, that needs some attention, any relationship that's strange, okay, it's all come together. It's reconciled. There's a wholeness in my life. There's well-being. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the word peace. So if that's the definition of peace, what's the definition of a peacemaker? What's a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker isn't simply an easygoing person. Sometimes we may think of it that way. You may see a person that nothing rattles them at all. They're just the most easygoing people in the world. And we might describe that as peace. That's not what a peacemaker is. It's not a peace at any price person. It's not one who will say anything in order to avoid trouble. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who is seeking true reconciliation. That's what a peacemaker is. It's someone who seeks true reconciliation. He isn't willing to just let sleeping dogs lie. He's not willing to do that. He isn't concerned about just maintaining the status quo. The peacemaker is interested in reconciliation. That's what he's after. Because peace is having a reconciled life. It's everything's whole. And so a peacemaker is someone, that's what he's driving after. That kind of a sense. And so we'll describe it this way. A peacemaker is one who acts, and he acts as an agent to promote wholeness or well-being in himself and others. That's the idea of a peacemaker. The word has the idea of wholeness. That's the sense of it. A wellness about you. And if you're a peacemaker, then you are someone who is acting to bring about that in your own life and in the lives of others. That's what a peacemaker is. One who acts as an agent to promote wholeness or well-being. So in this beatitude, Jesus is exclaiming that the people on the planet who are in the most favorable position of any people on the planet are these kinds of people. These are the kinds of people who are working to reconcile, who are working to bring about wholeness in their lives. They're not content just to let things go. They want to bring about a wholeness. That's the idea of this word here. So, let's ask then some questions, some rather penetrating questions this morning. I'm going to ask four of them. Four penetrating questions about our peacemaking. So let's think of them in this way. Here's the first one. If peacemaking is reconciling a reconciled life and helping to bring that about. Okay, well, have you made peace with God? Are you a peacemaker in that way? Have you made peace with God? In other words, have you been reconciled to God? Is that true of you in your life? God is the ultimate peacemaker. And God has done everything that could possibly be done for you to make peace with Him. Remember, peace, reconciliation, it comes about because of estrangement. There's an estranged relationship. And so for that relationship to be reconciled, there has to be an estrangement in the beginning. And so that estranged relationship needs to come together. It needs to be reconciled. If there's no estrangement, there's no need for reconciliation. But we all know we come into the world estranged from God. That's what the Scripture tells us. We are all sinners. And God took the initiative to make it so that we could be reconciled to Him. And you see that in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And you see the verses here. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Here you were an enemy, you were estranged, you were alienated, but God through Christ was bringing about reconciliation. And so that's what the Scripture says there. He made peace through the blood of His cross by Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself. Or what about Romans 5 and verse 1? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the same person that's spoken there in Colossians, through the Lord Jesus Christ." I come into the world estranged from God. Well, if I'm going to be reconciled to God, there's only one way for that to take place, and that is through Jesus Christ. That was God's plan, that His Son was going to be the one that would bring about reconciliation. So here's the question. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you come to the point in your life where you recognized, I am estranged from God. My sin has separated me from God. I have no relationship with my Creator. There's an estrangement that's there. And in order for me to have a relationship with my Creator, to be rightly related to Him, something's got to happen. And God says, yes, that's right. Something's got to happen. And it's not going to be something that you do. It's going to be something that my Son has done for you, and you are believing that. That's why Romans says, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the only means for our making peace. Now, many try to make peace. You probably know some people. You might be one of them. You've tried to make peace with God in other ways. You've tried to make peace with God by your works. And you try to do good things in order to get God to like you. Or try to get on God's good side, as you hear people speak of that. And you try to do things that are going to bring favor before God in your behalf. You're doing these good things. Some people try to be very sincere. And their mindset is, as long as I am sincere in what I'm doing, God is going to understand that. And God's going to be okay with that. I'm going to be at peace with God. Other people strive for deep self-sacrifice or self-denial, or just doing incredibly difficult things sacrifices made, punishments to the body, if I could say it that way, in order to bring about peace. So God will look at them and see the way they have so denied themselves, the way they have so treated themselves bodily. And so God will say, you know what? They must really, really love me. And so we're going to be at peace. Well, here's what God says. None of that gives you peace with God. God says only Jesus Christ. That's the one He sent to enable you to be reconciled to God. And if you're in any mindset here today that you are going to have a right relationship with God based on something that you are doing, you will never make it. God designed, remember, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. He designed the whole world around Himself. And Jesus Christ was going to be the exalted one. That's why Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to do that to the glory of the Father, because of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You can't get reconciled to God any other way, but only through Jesus Christ. And the good news is anyone can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done. You've not done so much that you cannot be reconciled to God. If you will turn to God in your sin, you turn to God and trust Him, you can be reconciled to God. Have you made peace with God? Here's another question. Have you made peace with every human relationship that you have? In other words, is there any person on the planet to whom you need to be reconciled? Is there any person on the planet to whom you need to be reconciled? Listen to what the Lord says. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Or what about Romans 12 and verse 18? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it's not a far-fetched question for us to ask ourselves this morning, is there anybody on the planet that I am estranged with? Is there anybody in my home that I'm estranged with? Is there anybody in my family? Is there anybody in my church? Is there anybody in my life that I am estranged with? God's desire is that we are a reconciled people. That's the heart of God. God wants us to be. That's why Jesus would say to those people, blessed these peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. You see that. Can you go over to Ephesians 2 for just a moment? I want you to see God doing this. You can see God being a peacemaker. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were, here's the estrangement, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Listen to what He says here. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, He says. And of course, you know, He's talking about there Jews and Gentiles and God bringing about a reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Or what about Psalm 133 in verse 1? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Or what about the exhortation from Paul in Ephesians, the next couple chapters later than where we were in Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're called the people of God. Walk worthy of that vocation, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, He says. So we ought to be certain that we are doing everything that we possibly can do in our lives to be at peace with any human being that we know. You say, well, I'm not at peace, preacher. I want to be at peace, but I'm just not able to be at peace. Well, here's the question. Have you done everything that you can to be at peace? Have you done everything that you can do to be at peace? You see, the cause of the conflict in our human relationships must not be us. We're to be peacemakers. And so we want to make certain that we've done everything that we possibly can do in order to bring about reconciliation. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with your human relationships? And then thirdly, are you living in peace with yourself? You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Do you have a quiet soul? Do you have a quiet soul, or is there anxiety and fear and pain and anger, etc., that just continually torment you and keep you from quietness? You see, a quiet, restful soul is the byproduct. It's the byproduct of our righteousness, of our righteous living, of our doing right. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 11, in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest. You'll find rest, he goes on to say, to your souls. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or what about what the Apostle John writes in John 16? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have to live in turmoil in your life, even though you're living life on this planet, even though there's lots of turmoil in the world around you. You don't have to live that way. I've overcome all of that. And by our running to Christ, by our finding our rest in Him, we don't have to have noisy, troubled, turbulent, tormented souls. They can be at rest. That's what I'm asking you this morning. Is your soul at rest? And then fourthly, are you helping others make peace with God? Remember what Paul writes in, again, he's talking about peacemaking in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. That all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. This would be a peacemaking ministry. It's a ministry of helping to others to find peace with God, to be reconciled to God. That's our responsibility that we have. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be at peace with God. Be ye reconciled to God, he says there. That's the ministry that every believer is to be engaged in. We have that responsibility. Not only of living at peace and making our own peace with God and peace in our human relationships and living with peace within ourselves, at rest with God, but also being engaged in helping other unrestful people find rest in God. That's a responsibility. And so God intends that our life be whole. And He's made provision for that to take place. A sense of well-being and having all of our relationships reconciled. But I want to close this morning with one caution for us. We must beware the enemy of peace. We must beware the enemy of peace. And a couple thoughts here. Number one, carefully identify the enemy. So many times, especially in our human relationships, we don't correctly identify the enemy in the relationship. Turmoil develops. There's a struggle. We get sidewinded with somebody at church or sidewinded with somebody in our home or with our spouse or whatever. And we don't correctly identify the enemy. Peter identified it this way in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, here's who he is, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. James identifies him in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Not your spouse. Not that friend that there's a struggle with right now. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And then Paul identifies him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what I'm saying to us this morning is your enemy isn't the person with whom you are in conflict. That's not your enemy. The devil wants you to think that's your enemy. But that's not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. And the way relationships get mended is when that husband and that wife recognize that he or she is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy who's trying to destroy the relationship. And so we need to work together to fight against the devil. The devil cannot have his way here in our marriage. He cannot have his way in our family. He's pitted a brother against a sister. Okay, he cannot have his way here. He cannot have his way in our church. He cannot have this one get upset with this one because of something they said or something they did or something that we misinterpreted or whatever. And so all of a sudden now we avoid them because they're the enemy. No. The devil is the enemy, and we must carefully identify who the enemy really is. The devil hates unity. He hates God, and anything that smacks of the people of God uniting around God, he hates it. He does everything he can to destroy it. And he has a ton of very effective tools in his toolbox to get people at odds with one another. So we must carefully identify the enemy, and then finally, we must wisely understand the enemy tactics. He always wants to destroy unity. That's who he is. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's not going to be the one that's going to bring you and your spouse together. He's not going to be the one to promote unity in your family, among your siblings. He's not going to be the one to do that. He's not going to be the one to promote unity in a church. He's going to be trying to divide it every way he can. That's who he is. And another one of his tactics, he always wants to something short of true reconciliation. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. The devil will want you to settle for a cheap peace. That's what the devil will want you to settle for. The devil will want you and your spouse to say, okay, let me just do my thing and you just do your thing and we'll just kind of get along. That's the work of the devil. That's not the work of God. God wants reconciliation. And the devil's very content for us in our relationships to just get along, but not really be at peace. He's very content with that. God is after peace in our lives. And it's not a peace at any price. See, that's the work of the devil. True peace and true forgiveness is costly. When you want to get involved in helping and bringing about reconciliation, that's costly. It's going to be painful. You're going to have the pain of a confrontation that you need to have, a gentle, gracious, godly confrontation. That's painful. And if you're the one that's being confronted, you're going to have the pain of dealing with yourself and burying your pride and admitting that I was wrong here. That's a painful process in our lives. And the devil will do everything he can to keep that from happening. So if you just want to call a truce, the devil's very delighted with that. But that's not peace. And then, of course, the way Jesus rewards, if I could say it that way, the people that are in this favorable position, he says, these are the kind of people who are going to be called the children of God. They shall be called the sons of God, he says. The children are like their father in this way. God is a peacemaker. If God had insisted on his own rights or his dignity or whatever else you want to say, then all of mankind would be doomed eternally to hell. But in mercy, God took the initiative. And he sent his son into the world so that a sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God by the grace of God and thereby making peace. So in like manner, God's people are not self-serving people. Instead, they're peacemaking people. They're God's agents. They're His Peace Corps. They're God's agents who are promoting wholeness. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I a peacemaker? I mean, when you walk into a room where there's conflict, do people breathe a sigh because you walked into that room, or do the tensions rise because you are the one who walked into that room? I mean, are you a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed the peacemakers. These are the people that are in the most favorable, enviable position of the people on the planet. They're the ones who do every single thing they possibly can. And there are times you can do everything you possibly can and you're not going to be at peace. But the big question for all of us here is, have I done everything I can do to be at peace with God and with all of my human relationships? Am I helping other people find peace with God? Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning we recognize that our enemy hates peace. We know that he continually wants to divide us from you and from our human relationships. And dear Lord, we thank you for grace, for empowerment that you give to us by your Holy Spirit, so that we can live at peace and have your peace reigning in our hearts. And so, dear God, would you make of us here at Bible Baptist a peacemaking people? May we not be people who divide, but may we be people who unite around who you are and the truth of your word, and be a gracious, God-loving people. We are impoverished and cannot do that apart from the work of your Spirit. So enable us, Lord, we pray. And we pray this morning that any broken relationships that we have, whether it's our relationship with you or with some human being, we pray, Lord, that we will take steps to be reconciled to you and to one another. And may we have a vision for the community around us. So many estranged from you. So help us, Lord, in that way. Bless our invitation time now. In Jesus' name.